Brandon, and welcoming you and thanking you for being here. If you are visiting from our community, we're so grateful that you're part of our worship this morning and hope you will come back and see us again. And we are thrilled to have you. My job is kind of strange. Most of you think that my job is predominantly writing stuff I'm going to preach and teach, and that's probably mostly true. But a big part of my job is done quietly, where I experience your highest highs, and if we're being honest, your lowest lows. I'm there when your kids are married, and you're celebrating, and I'm there when you're burying a grandfather. And I'm there when you're celebrating the birth of a child. And I'm there when you're wrestling in the midst of your marriage. And so I see all of your tears. And sometimes the tears are tears of joy. And I love that scene of fathers as they walk their daughters down the aisle. And I love the scene of the groom as his bride turns that corner and they see him for the first time. And tears flow down their face because they're tears of joy. But those other tears are every bit as important. Those tears of when life is hard. Those tears when tragedy comes. Those tears when you realize life isn't what you thought it was going to be. Those tears that come because of pain and sorrow and death and unfortunately sin. And your eyes well up as you sit across the table from me. What I love the most about this morning's beatitude is Jesus has a remedy. So in the midst of his praying about comfort, he's going to say, here is what God offers. That in those moments when you're facing the tears, in those moments when crisis has come, in those moments where it's not tears of joy over a marriage or a new job or the birth of a child or walking into your new home or filling in whatever other blank you want to fill in that brings tears of joy, but handling those tears of mourning. And you can learn a lot about seeing how people handle their tears of mourning. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Now his answer is going to be, for they'll be comforted. We'll handle that part in a second. But I find it interesting that he says, blessed are those who mourn. Because even in the reign of God, there is still a place for tears. See, we often want to think that in the midst of this reign of God, in the midst of being God's people and us saying God is our God, and like Brandon said a few minutes ago, he created all of this stuff that is beyond our wildest imagination. If that's the kind of God that we serve, we should never have a moment that's down. And yet Solomon writes in a book where he speaks about his own tears. He says this, there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. That even Solomon, looking back at all that he has tried and all that he's accomplished, says there are in these moments of this life, moments where all we can do is weep. And there's moments all we can do is laugh and dance. That there are these moments that come. Now I don't think Jesus is suggesting, when he says, blessed are those who mourn, that the church be in a constant state of depression. I don't think he's saying to a church, you ought to always have on a sad face, because if anything, we ought to be the most joyous people on the planet. But that still doesn't alleviate those moments when life is hard. But he is suggesting that tears are not an oxymoron. See, we have this thing going on in Christianity, and it's maybe more popular now than it's ever been, that says, join Jesus and all your troubles will go away. I mean, I was walking down a street in Salt Lake, and I was trying to get to this little restaurant that I wanted to get to that Yelp said was really good. And so I'm walking down this street, and it's a street I grew up on, but everything is different. And so I'm kind of a little bit perplexed at the stores, and I finally find the pho place. And if you've never had pho, you are missing out. I don't know how to spell it, but it's really, really good. And so I find the pho place, but in front of the pho place is this guy that is preaching and handing out tracts saying, are you miserable and are you poor? Jesus will fix it. Now, I kind of think Jesus can fix the miserable, But I'm not sure Jesus' goal is to make me rich. That I don't think Jesus' goal is to put money in my wallet and put a nicer house under my feet and to put whatever it is I want to equate with that. It's not a health and wealth gospel. Because one of the things Jesus will say over and over in the Gospels is life is going to be hard. And I think that's what he means when he says, blessed are those who mourn. See, the Jew would instantly understand what Jesus meant by mourn because they would practice what was called the lament. And we don't call things laments anymore, but a lament was almost this bursting out in usually a poetic phrase, but this bursting out and asking questions and wondering why and kind of just rolling through this grief saying, God, how could you let me go through this? There are all kinds of laments in the Bible. In fact, about a third of the Psalms are laments. There are a number of lines from the Proverbs that are laments. There are these moments where Israel has this corporate lament. And we don't see many laments anymore. Rarely do we see a church lament. Rarely do we see God's people stand up as a group saying, we have gone the wrong way, we have done the wrong things. Maybe we're living in an age where the lament needs to come back. Because if you're kind of like me, you watch the news, and you kind of watched the news a little bit last night, is my guess. And in the midst of watching the news, you think, what is our world coming to? And that ought to lead the church to a lament that says we've been wrong, and we're going the wrong way, and we're doing the wrong things, and we need to fix some stuff and change some things and act the way God calls us to, which brings us often to a sense of mourning. See, the Bible is full of the tears of God's saints. Let me just give you two of them. I love the line in Isaiah 53 that speaks about Jesus. He says, he was despised and rejected by men. Notice what he says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So here's the prophet Isaiah talking about the one who's to come, and he gets sorrow and he gets grief. He's familiar with those things. Or Hebrews would say this in speaking about Jesus. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Notice what it says. He says, with loud cries. That's the Jewish little hint word that says he had some laments. He had some moments in his life where he's crying out, and he can't imagine what has happened. Now, my guess is you've had moments when you've seen somebody lament. You may not have called it a lament, but you've had moments where they found out that someone they loved died. Or they found out that their house had burned down in a fire. Or they found out that they had had a miscarriage. Or they had found out that the job they had been working at for 20 years, they had suddenly been downsized, and now they were 50 years old with no income. And all of those people in the midst of that are saying, here's what's going on in our life, and it brings us to a point of lament and wondering, how do we fix this? And I think what's interesting is in both the Isaiah passage and the Hebrew passage, tears can prepare us for a clearer vision. Okay, in the morning, most of you are like me, I'm assuming, and you wake up and your eyes just don't quite work as well, and you kind of rub the sleep out of your eyes, right? And it kind of takes my eyes about 10 or 15 minutes before I go from seeing that's a little fuzzy and a little blurry to seeing right. And I get the gunk out and I get the sleep out, and before I know it, suddenly things are clearer, and it's because water was getting in there. See, in those moments when we weep, and in those moments when we mourn, and in those moments when life is not going the way it should, that is the opportunity for God to clear up our vision and to say to us, here are the things that matter, and here are the things that are more important, and here is what really you should be focusing on. And in the midst of that, he brings comfort. But the mourning that is blessed here is mourning that I think laments the absence of the reign of God. If we go back to that first one, and we'll talk about it more in a second, it's almost like Jesus is saying, we've got this understanding that we're poor in spirit, and now we're going to realize that we're mourning. We're realizing the absence of the reign of God, not only in the world, but in us too. Okay, have you noticed that lately? Have you noticed the absence of the reign of God in the world? If you haven't, then you're blissfully unaware of the news. But if you watch and there's wars here and there's wars there and there's hatred here and discord here and there's all of these things going on all around us that remind us that the reign of God is not everywhere. And there are moments when the reign of God isn't in my life and the reign of God isn't in your life. And I think the call from Jesus is it's in those moments that we mourn. It's not just in the moments of sadness, and it's not just in the moments of death and chaos, but it's in those moments when we realize that there's something missing that matters more than anything else, and that's God. Because I can handle a lot of that other stuff better if I know that God is in the midst of my world. But then there are those moments when we kind of set God to the side and we go on our own little journey and we go our own little way, and Jesus is saying, blessed are those who realize that and realize the mourning they need to have. See, we need a godly burden. I love the phrase, a godly burden, because I want to have the same burdens that God has, right? I want to love the same things God loves. I want to cherish the same thing God loves. I want to hate the same thing God hates. And I want to have the burden that He has. And one of the burdens that God has is over the sin of the world. There are two lines in the Gospels where it says Jesus wept. One is John 11. That's the verse our kids quote at VBS so they can get one free point. Because they can throw in verse 35 that says Jesus wept, and they've quoted the shortest verse in the Bible, and all of them can remember it. That's the story of Lazarus. Remember, he comes into town and he's late and he should have been there earlier, and for whatever reason he has delayed his time, and now as the Bible says, he's good and dead, and Jesus weeps. He weeps in the presence of the death of Lazarus. He weeps maybe in the presence of the unbelief, but he weeps. And then the story is told in Luke 19 as Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem. And we won't read that text. I want to call you to read it on your own later. But he weeps for Jerusalem, and he walks into the city, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And we get an Old Testament lament out of Jesus. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. How I long to bring you into my embrace," is what he's saying. "But you would not have it." One of the nights when I was in Salt Lake a couple weeks ago, I was emotionally spent and mentally exhausted and physically exhausted, so I thought, I'm going to go to one of my favorite places in Salt Lake City. And so my favorite place in Salt Lake City is a place called The Pie, and it's a pizza place. And so I wanted to go to The Pie and get a big old giant pizza and eat it all by myself, but it was closed. And so I went from The Pie, I went up a little further, and Salt Lake's kind of like Albuquerque in that it's just one big giant circle with mountains that hem it in. And so I kind of drove up above the campus of the University of Utah where The Pie is located, and you can kind of park there and you can look over the whole entire Salt Lake Valley. And you can see the Great Salt Lake on one side, all the way through the 3 million people now that live in the valley. And I thought, I wonder if this is what Jesus saw when he came into Jerusalem. That I wonder if this is what Jesus saw when he rounded the corner. And as opposed to looking down at Salt Lake City, when you looked up at Jerusalem because it was on the hill. And so Jesus walking up that hill saying, there's the city that has been the place where God's people have dwelled. That's where the temple has been. That's where the priests have been. That's where religious life kind of started for our people. And yet they would have none of God. And it breaks his heart. As long as sin is part of the world, it's going to break our hearts too. The psalmist would write in Psalm 119, he would say this in 136, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." That the psalmist is kind of doing like Jesus, and he's saying, I see what's going on in the world, and it breaks my heart. But the second thing is, I believe not only do we need a godly sorrow over the sin of the world, but I think we need a godly sorrow over the sin of my own heart. This is going to sound weird when I say it, but I'm going to say it exactly like I'm thinking it. I love it when people weep over their sin. Now, I don't mean that in some vindictive way. I don't mean it in some way that is mean-spirited at all. It is they have come to a conclusion. They're going the wrong way. And there's nothing a preacher wants to hear more than, I've been living my life wrong, and now I'm going to live it right, and can you help me figure out how to do that? Those kind of tears are important. Because I believe it's almost impossible to confess our sin and being dry-eyed while we do it. Because when I take an honest look in the spiritual mirror and I say, here is who I am and here are my failures, and you do the same thing, and I can look back at that, that ought to bring a sense of mourning. And it ought to bring a sense of, I can't believe I was that way. And that ought to bring a sense of, God is good. Maybe we make too much of grace and too light of sin, but I think confession ought to be accompanied by contrition. And contrition sometimes means you shed a tear or two or three. Paul would write this in 2 Corinthians 7. He would say, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So he's bringing in two different kinds of grief, and he's saying, okay, here's the right kind of grief, and look at where it leads you, and look at how it makes you turn, and look at how it changes your character, and here's another kind. And let's be sure that we have the godly kind of grief, whether it's over a world that is going the wrong direction sometimes, or whether it's our own lives that sometimes go the wrong direction. So how does God give the comfort? Okay, if the blessing is, blessed are those who mourn, the blessing is going to come in what is done. The blessing is going to say, for they're going to be comforted. Here's what I think God does to the mourner. First, he brings comfort through the Holy Spirit. Just before Jesus gives the Lord's Supper that Robert referred to a few moments ago, they are wandering around, John 14, 15, 16, 17, in a very important section of the book of John. And in the midst of that section, Jesus is going to say, I'm about to leave, which makes all of them nervous, but I'm going to send the Comforter. And it's Jesus looking at his disciples saying, things are about to change drastically, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to send someone who can bring you comfort. It's intriguing to me that one of the lines Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit is one who brings comfort. The psalmist would write this in Psalm 119. He would say, let your steadfast love comfort me according to the promise of your servant. That it's this reminder to us, whether it's through the Holy Spirit or it's through the Word of God or through the understanding of God wanting to be part of our lives, that He's going to bring us some peace. And that's important. But the second way that Jesus brings comfort is through the practice of what I would like to call biblical community. Okay, we are the community of believers. And God gives you to me, and me to you, and you to each other, so that we can walk those roads. So we can walk those roads of difficulty, and we can walk those roads of hardship, and we can walk those roads together when we're stuck in sin, and we can walk those roads together when we're dealing with the frailty of life, and He gives us each other so that we can comfort. Okay, again, part of my job is I see your tears, and one of the things that I do as much as anything now is I say, I understand, and I know somebody who's been where you've been. I know somebody who's lost a spouse, or I know somebody who's been through a miscarriage, or I know somebody who's wrestling in their marriage, or I know, and we can fill in the blank, and I say, let me talk to them, and then let me talk to you, and let's go get a cup of coffee. And we'll go sit at the coffee place, and he'll have a cup, and I'll have a cup, and they'll have a cup. And then before I know it, I'm saying, I'll see you guys later. Because there's already someone who can give better comfort. Because I haven't been through everything. I haven't walked in your shoes all of the time. I may understand theoretically how to help you in something, but somebody who's been down that road can do it a whole lot better than I can. And that's the community of faith. And I think that matters. One of the things I've wrestled with really post-COVID is too many people can watch church online on their couch in their PJs. And I know we watched church online in the couch in our PJs for a while. And what we found that was lacking was community. What we found that was lacking is we need to be together. I remember those first few Sundays and Wednesdays when we started getting back together, and it was like we couldn't get people out of the building. And I remember the very first Wednesday, I had not had dinner, and I was ready to go eat, and Nikki and I were going to a brand new opened up restaurant, and we hadn't had anything to eat, and you people just stayed in the small fellowship, and you chit-chatted, and you hugged, and you talked about your day, and I'm saying, get out of here, I'm hungry. Community matters. So don't ever let me say to you, get out of here, I'm hungry. Just turn off the lights yourself and we'll go. Community matters. Paul says this, and I think it's so important. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforts us so that, notice that middle part, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Okay, there's a lot of comfort words in there, so let me summarize it real quick with this. God has comforted you in the midst of your trouble, so he's calling you in the midst of their trouble to use the same comfort that you've been given to help them, because the community of faith matters. But then the third thing is I think we can reap some comfort through the promise of heaven. We haven't received the kingdom in all of its fullness yet. We've received part of the kingdom. Don't mishear that. This, as God's people, as the church, as the people under the redemptive plan of God through Jesus Christ, we have received part of the kingdom of God, but we haven't received all of it yet. And there will come a day. And I don't know about you, but I long for that day. When I sit at home and I watch news reports like last night, I long for the day for the fullness to be given. When I sit at a funeral and I get ready to walk up here with a casket in front of me, I long for the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. When I see sin beating up our kids or beating up our marriages or beating up our own lives, and I see the ravages that happens because of those things, I long for the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. But as long as we're here, there's going to be at least a little bit of mourning. There's going to be at least some hardship. There's going to be at least some difficulty. But we look forward to what's to come. I don't teach Revelation as much as I probably should, but at the end of Revelation, we get this line in chapter 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain, for the former things of life have passed away. Okay, I long for that day. I long to be free of those things that break my heart. I long to be free of funerals and miscarriages, and I long to be free of prodigal children and prodigal parents, and I long to be free of all of those things that bring us to our knees, and I long to be free from the things that break my own heart because I've broken the heart of God. I long to be free from all of those things, and someday my good grief is going to be eliminated by a good God. That there will come a point in time where the tears don't flow anymore, where the tears of brokenness are gone, because we will be in the place God has designed for us. And I long for that place. So I'm reminded of one more line from the Psalms. The psalmist says this, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Okay, I was quoted this line, not by David, not by a preacher. I was quoted this line by a woman who just gave birth about 10 years ago. Those who sow in tears will reap shouts of joy. Those moments when we look at our lives that are hard, whether they've been done upon us or whether we've done them to ourselves, those moments when we're broken are those moments when we can start seeing things the way God sees them, and we can make some changes, whether it's in the world or whether it's in our own life, and we can start making some movements within that then clear our vision to say, here's where the real answer lies, and it will reap shouts of joy. Okay, I don't know much about heaven. Bible doesn't give a whole lot, really. And what it does give, it's images that I don't think we're really getting streets of gold. I think that's just their way of saying this is going to be pretty spectacular and you can't even get it. But I think it's going to be noisy. And for those who like church services real quiet, we may be in trouble, because I think there's going to be a lot of shouts of joy. And there's going to be some blessed are those who have mourned, because they've been comforted. I wished I could tell you that you will never have to face days of tears. I can't. Bad stuff's going to happen. We live in a fallen world that's just going nuts sometimes. But what I can promise you is through the Father, Son, and Spirit, and through the church, and through the promise of heaven, your tears can be wiped away. And they can lead to shouts of joy. It's years and years ago now that I did a second time wedding. Let's just call it that. A couple had broken their vows to each other, had done some things that were selfish, and had actually parted ways for a period of time. A long period of time. And then they realized what they were missing. They realized what they were lacking. And they realized they needed to change some things. And so they changed a whole bunch of things. And they come back to the preacher they know that lives in this town. And they say, would you do us a wedding? And I say, you're already married. And they say, would you do us a wedding? And so I stood up in a church, not this one, but a church kind of like this one. And I said, do you, and all those things you do at the wedding. My favorite moment was when I asked the wife, do you promise to keep him as your husband and to love him for the rest of your days? She shouted, I do. The streams of tears led to the shout of joy. Maybe you're in the midst of tears right now and you want more than anything to be able to shout for joy, but you can't see that far ahead right now. That's why the church is here. If we can help you, if we can give you the tissue, if we can hold your hand, if we can walk with you in the midst of whatever you're facing, that's who God has put in your life as part of your community. Maybe you've realized your own mess and you need to have a talk with Jesus and you need to have a little comeback with God. Whether it's confessing sin and starting anew, whether it's being baptized and starting anew, what a great moment to be able to draw the line that says, we'll mourn, but we're going to be comforted. So if you need us, let us know as we stand and as we sing. Wayne.